Welcome to Israel. It's Midnight from Jerusalem, our weekly live stream event, a virtual worship service, a collaboration between the Congregation of the Word and loveisrael.org. We're going to begin tonight with praising God, so I would invite you to look in your Bibles to Psalm 48. And if you're not reading Psalms daily, well, you are not utilizing Scripture as you should in your life. Psalms contain powerful encouragement, powerful conviction, truth that we need to implant within our very being. So reading Psalms daily, when you rise up and when you lie down, is a very wise thing to do. We see that these are the prayers of God's people, and they can be foundational in guiding you and preparing you for making prayers, your own prayers, your personal prayers and supplications before the Lord. They prepare us in the right spiritual frame of mind. So as I said, look with me to Psalm 48, and we're going to begin with the first five verses. I'm going to read them in Hebrew, and then we'll translate them into English. Shir Mizmor Livne Korach, Gadol Adonai, Mehulau Meod, Beir Eloheinu Har Kodesho, Yafe Nof Mesos Ko Haaretz, Har Tzion Yarkatei Tzafon, Kiryat Melech Rav, Elohim Be'ar Menotecha, Noda Le Misgaf. And what do those words mean and convey? Well, again, look at verse 1. Now, this is verse 1 in the Hebrew text. It's usually seen as an inscription in the English, but it's literally the Word of God. We read a song, a psalm by the sons of Korach. And then probably verse 1 in your Bible, verse 2 in Hebrew. Great is the Lord. And then we have that word, to be praised, and the word me'od, to be praised very or exceedingly. So God is great, and we should praise him exceedingly. Where? In the city of our God, the holy mountain. And then we have the term yafenof. Yafenof, yafay is beautiful, or appropriate, or fitting. And its nof is a view. Now, in one sense, there are those who say, when we praise God, acknowledge his greatness, and we come before him, the outcome of that is that we're going to have a different perspective. And that last phrase, mesos ko haaretz, it shows that all the world, this is an invitation. So we can have that appropriate, that right perspective. Doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, what color of skin you have, what language you speak, what is your ethnic background. None of those things are important because God has made all of them. And God is not a respecter of persons. It goes on to say, Har Sion. Now, Har Sion, there's a debate. Is it all the holy city of Jerusalem? But notice what it says here. Yerkate Tzafon. The north side. Now, this is what we could say having to do with a position of where? Worship. A place of sacrifice. So this north side, very significant. Then we find Kiryat Melech Rav. Kiryat is another ancient word for city. So a city of Melech Rav, king of abundancy, or a mighty or powerful king. For God is in, and notice what it says literally, in her palaces. Now, why is God here being expressed with the feminine? Well, more often than not, the feminine conveys redemption. The palace has to do with coming into God's authority, into his presence, but into his power. So it's through redemption that one can come before God's dwelling presence, his intimacy. And then it says, Noda lemiskav. He is known as a refuge. Isn't that great? Our God is a God of refuge. We can come before him and find safety. Well, let's move now once more to the Torah, to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6, as we shout our faith in the God. In the God of Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. The God of Moshe Rabbeinu, the Nevi'im, the prophets, and the God of our Messiah Yeshua. We read here, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Baruch Shem Kavod Machuto Leolam Vayed. V'yahavta et Adonai Elohecha, Bekol Levavcha uvekol Nafshecha uvekol Meodecha. V'hayud Hadvarim Ha'ele Asher Anochi Mitzavcha Hayom Al Levavecha. And now let us go before our Lord, our Savior, our great God, a God of our salvation, Messiah Yeshua. Let us do so in prayer. Our Father God, we come before you humbly, understanding our great need of your mercy. We thank you for forgiveness. We thank you for a new covenant experience where you will cast our sins as far as the east from the west and you will remember them no more. We are grateful to you for that forgiveness. For that grace, that eternal grace that brings about eternal redemption. And Lord, we come before you seeking your blessing, your power, your strength, your wisdom, your perspective, that we might walk in your path, that we might do your will, that we might be instruments and vessels that honor you. So, Father God, we pray for a perspective, your perspective, that we might see things correctly and that we might be wise enough, humble enough to respond in obedience, knowing that in obedience there's provision, in obedience there's guidance, in obedience there's victory. So, Father God, we lift up. We throw to you our praise and adoration, knowing that you are God that dwells among the praise of his people. And Father, we pray tonight, as we each and every Motzi Shabbat do, for those who are sick, those who are not healthy. Lord, whatever the problem might be, we trust that your healing, of course, is sufficient. So we bring them before you in our thoughts, within the love that we have for them within our hearts, and we ask that you would show kindness, that you would bring about restoration. Whether it's physical problems, emotional, mental, whether it's depression, whether it's sorrow and grief, whether it's fear and anxiety, whether it's disease, we pray, God, for restoration. We lift up those individuals that you have placed upon our thoughts. We present them before you, praying for healing, recovery, and ease of pain and sorrow, for a sound mind to go with that sound body. We pray for strength, for endurance, for not a spirit of hopelessness, but one of faithfulness and encouragement that comes only from you. So, Father, we ask for transformation of those individuals. What the enemy has done, we pray for you to defeat. We pray for your victory to be placed upon them. a victory that leads to walking with you in the midst of your will, in the midst of your purposes, that we might be individuals that are faithful servants, not looking to the things of the world, but pushing forward on that upward call, a kingdom call, to bring you honor and glory, to bring your truth into people's life, that they might indeed know the truth and be set free. Lord, we know that you're Messiah, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And we exalt him. We thank you that you sent that only begotten Son, the eternal Son of the living God, into this world to die upon that tree, but to rise again on the third day, signifying victory. Victory over sin. Victory because death has been defeated. Lord God, listen to us as we bring before you other prayers, other petitions, other supplications, knowing of your kindness, your mercy, your love, your faithfulness, and your desire to see people transformed into the people that your Son has died for them to become. So, Father, we pray for your purposes to be manifested in each of our life. For this we ask, in that blessed name of Messiah Yeshua. Amen. Do you have a testimony? When you have received the salvation of the Lord, what were the events that brought that about? What caused you to say yes to the gospel and for your life to be forever changed? That testimony can be very powerful. You may hear it. You may think there's nothing special about it, but God has worked a supernatural work. God has moved in a powerful way to take you and me, living in darkness, not interested in the things that are important to God, being blinded and deceived by the enemy, and to turn us, to shape us, to form us into his servant. What a glorious experience. And we have a testimony that is worthy to share. Now, we're going to look as Paul. Paul makes his defense, and in doing so, he shares a testimony of what he was and now what he's become, what was important to him, what was passionate to him. And now this change, a change of perspective, a change of behavior. So let's pick up where we left off last week with Paul making his defense, speaking against those who are accusing him in Jerusalem, before some Roman authority and also before the Sanhedrin, where Paul speaks about what God has done in revealing to him the truth of Messiah Yeshua. So look with me to where we left off last week, the book of Acts and chapter 22. Paul is getting ready to speak, and notice what he says in verse 1. Acts 22 and verse 1. He says, "Men, brethren, and fathers." Now, we understand that he's speaking before the Sanhedrin, before Roman council as well. So he says, "Men." And then he specifically addresses, and I believe here when he says brothers, he's talking about his fellow Jews. Those Jews who believed and those that did not. And then he says, in an odd, in a peculiar way, fathers. Now, why would he be speaking to this concept of fathers? Well, if you're a good student of the Hebrew Bible, you understand something. That term father is very significant. It speaks about faith and promise. And that's what Paul wants to reveal, that he has faith in the promises of God. Those promises that were given to the world through the patriarchs at the beginning, that they heard God's voice and it changed them. Now, why is that important? Because Paul's going to tell the people how he likewise heard God's voice, and it changed him. It caused him to be very different, in the same way that the patriarchs became very different. They left their family, they left their heritage, they left where they were dwelling, and they went on into a new location with a different call, with a different purpose on their life. So Paul, in using that word fathers, is trying to share with them that what God began and did in the life of the patriarchs, he's continuing now and bringing that same truth, that same change into his life. So look again at verse 1. Men, brothers, and fathers, listen to my defense before you now. So Paul is making a defense against false accusations. Now remember, Paul has come up to Jerusalem and he has heard instructions from James, leaders within that congregation. I'm speaking about the congregation of the redeemed, believers, early believers, that first congregation in Jerusalem, their elders, on what to do, in order that there would not be a misunderstanding, a falseness about Paul. So what do they have him do, as we talked about? To participate in a Torah practice, having to do with the Nazirite vow. We talked about that last week. So here he is being falsely accused of something that he did not do, that was to bring people who, according to Jewish law, could not be in certain places. He was being accused of bringing them in. And now he's making his defense, and notice what he says. Verse 2. He begins to speak, and notice, when hearing, and literally, this is an after hearing, that in the Hebrew, and the word is dialect. Now we're talking about the Hebrew language. So Paul, in Jerusalem, he was doing something. Now, most people did not know Hebrew in a way that they could convey it to others. You need to remember something, that Greek and Aramaic was, well, we could say, the colloquium language. But here Paul spoke in Hebrew. What was that saying? Well, as we'll see in a few minutes, it was saying that he was well trained in the faith of his fathers, that he knew the language of Scripture. And it wasn't just a language that was distant to him, but rather he could make it his own. He consumed Hebrew. And this was so important because, remember, although he's speaking to Roman officials, he is also speaking before the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin, most scholars understand. And therefore, by him, who was not a Israelite in the sense of dwelling in the land of Israel, we'll see where he was from in a moment, but the fact that he spoke fluent Hebrew, this meant something, that he was highly educated in the traditions and the truth of the Word of God. So once more, verse 2. And after hearing that, the Hebrew language, he spoke to them. We read, all the more they became quiet, and he speaks. Verse 3. Now notice Paul's going to introduce himself. He's going to give a background of who he is, because there's been much falseness, much deceit, lies, willful lies about who he is, what he would do, his perspective, what he was teaching. So he says, first and foremost, I am a Jewish man. And notice he says, having been born in Tarsus of, and the phrase here is Cilicia. Now, I realize many want to pronounce it with an S sound because it's written in C, but in the Greek language, it is Cilicia. So he was there, and that is in modern-day Turkey, just above Cyprus, not far from the Mediterranean. So this is where he was born. He was raised up in the city, this city. And notice what it says. Along the feet of Gamaliel. Now, wow, that means something. Because all the people would have known this rabbinical leader, this scholar. He had great respect from all those who knew him. And what Paul was saying was his spiritual pedigree, how he came to know the things that he did. He was brought up, and notice it says, at the feet. Now, at the feet means he was sitting there. He was learning from him. And many believe that this is a colloquium for the Hebrew term yeshiva. Yeshiva, well, many times we'll say that this is like a rabbinical college, a study center of Judaism. And the reason why it's called yeshiva is because it comes from the word sitting to the law of the fathers. Now, here, he's not only talking about the patriarchs, but also through the generations, through those leaders, the spiritual fathers of Judaism, those who were the judges, the prophets and such, those who taught while the people were in Exilon and Babylon, people like Ezra and such. He says that he was brought up, he was learned in these things and the interpretations of them by Gamaliel. And notice something else he says, being zealous of God. Now, what he's saying here is this, that Paul was passionate for God. He wanted that which is of God. He was looking for godliness in his life, holiness in his life, that he was committed to the God of Israel. And he comes, as I say, from a background that they would have all been impressed with, having studied with Rabbi Gamaliel, probably better to say Rabban Gamaliel. So he was learned according to the accuracy of the law of the fathers, being zealous of God, just like he says, all of you today. So he's not putting them down. He's saying, you are also zealous for God. That's why you have brought me here. You have a concern about what's being done, what I'm teaching, what's being received from me. And Paul here wants to set the record straight. He's not running. He has nothing to be embarrassed about. Shum devar la'astir, which means he gets nothing to hide. No, Paul is very transparent in what he wants to achieve. Look now to verse 4. He says, whom this way, now it's important because we have that word again, hodon. Hodos, we're speaking about a way. And this is important because this concept, biblically speaking, going back to the Torah, in the book of Exodus, in chapter 33, we see that this way has a connection to the messianic direction, the pathway that Messiah will lead them on into the kingdom. So the way in Hebrew, it's the word derech. This word is very important. It is how early believers were characterized, the people of the way. So he says, which this way I persecuted until death. Now he's saying something. He's confessing that previously, how was he? He says, you know, you are bringing me here to put me before you for a trial to see what I have done and to punish me from what you have heard of false accusations against me. He says, I understand. You're zealous for God. You are committed to the law of our fathers. I get that. And Paul says, I'm with you on that. And furthermore, I was also a persecutor of this way. Even unto, look at the end of this first part of verse 4, a persecutor until death, binding and also delivering into the prison both men and also women, as also the high priest. Now, Paul, he knew that high priest, this one who was of the chief importance within this Sanhedrin body. He was very, very much aware of this man, and this man was aware of Paul. And he's saying he can testify that what I'm saying is true, that I was a persecutor of those who followed the way, both men and women. And I did so even desiring for them to be put to death. So he's saying, I can identify with you. But he's going to show why he has changed, why that there's a transformation in his life. Look again at verse 4. Which this way I persecuted until death, binding and delivering into prison men and also women, as also the high priest, he testifies of me, and all the presbytery, meaning all the elder board, from which also letters having been received for the brethren. Now here, he's saying that he, and we know this from an earlier study within the book of Acts, that he went and he asked for letters of authority, permission from the leadership of Jerusalem, in order that he might go, because based upon persecution, many of the believers fled other places. And one of the most common places to flee to was what we would call today Syria, and into that large city, that ancient city known as Damascus. So he was going to that place in order to find believers, Jewish believers, and with letters of authority, bind them and deliver them into prison in order to bring them back to Jerusalem when he was returning for what? For trial. Exactly what he was going through. So he's saying, I get it. I understand your sentiments. I understand why you're doing that. I am with you, or was with you, but something has changed. And he's going to share what that is. So he says, look again. Also with epistles or letters of permission, he says, receiving them in regard to the brethren, that is believers, for Damascus I went, and I brought also these there, being bound for Jerusalem. So I brought these letters there in order to bind these believers, these brothers, in order to bring them into Jerusalem. Why? In order that they should be punished. And Paul wanted severe punishment. How do we know that? Well, we know it because if you go back to Acts chapter 7 and Stephanos, or Stephen, when he was put to death by the Sanhedrin, there Paul, much younger Paul, he was there. He was holding the people's garments as they loosened them up, took them off, in order to stone Stephen to death. And it says Paul gave his approval. So Paul is saying something. He's saying, I understand what you're about. I was one of you. I would have approved previously of me being put to death. He gets it. He understands everything from their, where they're coming from. But look now to verse 6. In verse 6, there's a transformation. Better yet, there is a transition in the text. He says, and it came about when I was on the way, meaning journeying, when I was journeying and coming near to Damascus, about noon. Now, noon, what do we know about that? Well, a few weeks ago at our study center here in Israel, our good friend Michael, he was teaching the Parashat HaShavua, and he was doing so, and he was speaking about the menorah. And he was talking about light. Now, we know that it's easier to see light when it's shining in darkness. But what about during the day? Well, it's harder to perceive light among light. And notice what we find at noontime, and that's what it says here. At noontime, the time that it's the brightest, there's the greatest amount of light. Notice what happens. We see, look again at verse 6. And it came about as I was going, traveling, and coming near to Damascus about noon, suddenly. Now, this word suddenly means without expectation. What was going to happen and what Paul's going to share was not something that he thought was happen, that needed to happen. He didn't expect any of this, but it was something that changed his life. Something now we can say that transformed his life. So he's giving a personal testimony of how he met Messiah Yeshua. And one of the things I would encourage you to do is write down your testimony. Take time and write down how it was that you came to faith. Pray ahead of time, God, help me remember that. The things that you would have me to remember, that I might share it, because there's power in that testimony. God is going to use it, I assure you. And this is what Paul is doing, just testifying what God had revealed to him. So it came about as he was journeying and came near to Damascus about noontime, suddenly, out of the heavens, a great light was shining, manifesting itself around me. Now, a light among light. But what the text is trying to say here is that it's unique. It's not normal light. Now, when I read that and I pray through the text, you know what came to me? Zechariah chapter 14. There, when we're speaking about a kingdom experience, it says that there's going to be a unique light. At the time of the evening, when we would expect darkness, there's going to be light. And the rabbis understand this as a kingdom light. It's a different light. And this is exactly what Paul, in my belief, saw. A light that represented that glory of God's kingdom, that manifested the presence of God that is going to dwell in that kingdom. So Paul saw this light, and notice what he did. Look now to verse 7. He says, I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, Shaul, Shaul, why me you persecute? Now, what's emphatic in this text is the word me. And we know something. It's going to tell us in a moment, but let me just get ahead of myself. We're speaking about Yeshua. He's the one speaking to Paul in a most unusual, dramatic, and powerful manner. Here Paul is equipped with these letters in order to find people of the way. Whose way? Messiah's way. In order to bind them, put them in jail, until Paul finishes gathering them all up, bringing them back to Jerusalem in order that they would be punished and even put to death for blasphemy. And what happens? At noontime, the brightest time, a light appears unexpectedly. And Paul, he falls to the ground. And notice what it says. And I heard a voice saying to me, Shaul, Shaul, why me you persecute? And Paul goes on, and I answered, who are you, Lord? Now, this is simply a term of respect. Who are you, Lord? But we have to understand, there's more to it than just a term of respect. Because Paul here is seeing this light, it's unique, it's not normal light. Something's going on spiritually. Something is happening supernatural. So he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said to me, this is of course Mashiach, he says to me, "I am Yeshua HaNotzri," meaning simply, he is Yeshua or Jesus of Nazareth. Because this is how, back then and still in Judaism today, they refer to Yeshua, Yeshua HaNotzri. Now, that word comes from the same root as the word Nazareth or Nazareth. And this is important because that root means to guard or keep or watch. It is a word that speaks about obedience. It also is a word that speaks about a change. That same word, well, it can be used in regard to a twig coming out of a stump, one that was lifeless for a long time, one that was assumed dead. And then we look at this dead stump. Nothing happens decades after decades, centuries after centuries. And then there's the nitzer, the stump that gives birth to a sprout, a twig that comes up. And everything changes. Because that tree that appeared dead is now alive. And what Messiah is saying by that term, Yeshua HaNotzri, is that he has guarded, that he has watched, that he has kept, and now the outcome of his work is being manifested. Because life out of death is springing forth, and he is the source of that life. So he says, "I am," and that's an important term, "I am Yeshua HaNotzri, whom you are persecuting." Now, what Paul is saying is this. You know, I was faithful to the law of the fathers. But here he's not talking about the patriarchs back there. Why do I say that? Because the patriarchs didn't receive the law. They received a covenantal truth. And with a covenant is promise. They had faith in the promises of God. That's the difference. So when he says earlier on, and let's go back to it, when he speaks about Rambam Gamliel, and we see here, look at the end of verse 3, he says, "being taught according to the accuracy of the law of the fathers." He's saying, "I learn the traditions of the elders, those generations of leaders." And what happened? Well, that caused him, because it was not biblical truth, but it was traditional. What others, what man was manifesting in regard to the Word of God. And that's dangerous. We can see in many places, people say all types of things, and they have a scripture, a Bible in their hands, but what they're saying is not rooted in the spiritual truth, but in the thoughts of man. And that's why it's so important to keep driving people back to the Word of God, so that you don't hear just what one says, but you're keeping encountering the Word of God. So let's move forward. He says, "Who are you?" And he says, "I am Yeshua HaNotzri, whom you," and this is what's emphatic, "you are persecuting. And with me being," it says, "with him were those ones," and it says, "the light they perceived," or they saw, "and they became afraid." But he says here, "the voice they did not hear speaking to me." Now, what was this? This was personal revelation. That is, there was a testimony of this bright light. And we see that it's the light that shines in darkness, but also a light that can be seen among the light of noontime. It is overwhelming. It is a unique light. And they saw it, and those who were with him, they were greatly afraid. They saw the light, but they did not have the perception of what was being said. No, that was a message for Paul. Look at verse 10. And I said, what do you want that I should do, Lord? Now, this time, that word Lord, well, it's clear because he knows who's speaking. It's Yeshua. And it's very significant, and sometimes we overlook this. It is very significant that Paul, the first thing that he does when he hears this is Yeshua, is that he speaks to him, how? As Lord. And this is very important because we need to understand his role in our life as the Lord, the Master, the King, the Ruler. Whatever word you want to translate, that word Kurios means just that. The Ruler, the Lord of our life. So he says, what is it that you want me that I should do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, now, not Yeshua, that's who it is, but there's an emphasis now on Lord, Lord, Lord. So he says, the Lord said to me, rise up and go into Damascus. But notice, he's going there, but his purpose has changed. Why? He's going to have a change in perspective. And this is just very, very basic spiritual truth. When you have his perspective, your purpose is going to change drastically. And that's what we're going to see with Paul. So go into Damascus, and there to you it will be spoken concerning all which is appointed to you or for you to do. And what does that tell us? Something that we all already know, that Messiah had a purpose for Paul. He was a chosen vessel. We heard this back in Acts chapter 9 about him being a chosen vessel. And you know what? All of us are chosen vessels for a purpose. Now, we may not have the same purpose, that same influence that Paul achieved, but we can have still a portion of that. And what is so joyful is when God uses you and me to impact others, that they might be brought into a kingdom reality, that they are forgiven of their sins, they are recipients of God's grace, and now they have been eternally saved by the blood of Messiah, the sufficiency of the cross, his work in order to bring about eternal salvation. So Paul is being spoken to here, and he says, it'll be shown to you, it will be told to you, all that's appointed for you to do. And we read that Paul could not see because of the glory of that light. And he was taken by the hand by those who were with him. That is, he's speaking, he says, I was taken by the hand with those who were with me. And he says, I into Damascus. So he was taken by the hand into Damascus. Verse 12. Now, verse 12, and we've already spoken of him back in Acts chapter 9 when this story happened in real time in the book of Acts. But now it's being repeated for us. And we find that there was a man, Ananias. And notice how Ananias is described. Look at our text, verse 12. And Ananias, a certain man, what type of man? A godly, a pious man, according to what? The law. Now, Messiah, he's already come, he's died, he's risen, and he's ascended. And the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon believers many years before this. But when Ananias, who was the one who discipled Paul. Remember that. He discipled Paul. And what's the first thing we're told about? That he was a godly man. And how was that expressed? That he was a godly man according to the law, being testified by all the Jews who dwelt there. So everyone understood Ananias was a God-fearer, that he was a man that took seriously the commandments of God and applied it to his life. Biblical truth, scriptural revelation, Torah truth, the commandments of God. And we need to understand that so that we have a right perspective. Very significant what the scripture says about Ananias and what it doesn't say about him. Only one thing, a godly man according to the law. And he had a testimony, a good testimony, from all the Jews dwelling there. Verse 13. And he came to me, and he stood, and he said to me, Shaul, brother. Brother Shaul, regain your sight. Now, that word for regaining your sight means to look up. And it's a play on words. What it's saying is, you need to see things correctly, look upward. You need to have a heavenly perspective. You need to have a heavenly vision. And that's what Paul's going to receive, a new perspective. And let me tell you, if you have been saved by God's grace, if the blood of Messiah has redeemed you from all your sin, you are going to see things differently. You are going to have a vastly different perspective, a new one. And you know what? That new perspective is really, it is a pursuit of joy, meaning this. Not that you're pursuing joy, but as you pursue that purpose, the outcome of that is joy. It is a walk of joy when you serve God. That means that you may have struggles, and you will, and hardships and persecutions and such. Think about Paul. He's arrested. But all this is joy unto him because he knows that he is testifying, that he's speaking, that he's fulfilling God's purpose for his life being there. So move on. This Ananias, he came to me and he stood and he said, Brother Shaul, regain your sight. Verse 13, the second half. And I, that same hour, saw him. Now, this man, who had a good reputation according to the Torah, the first one that Paul saw was, obviously, a believer in Messiah, but one who had a Torah testimony. These two things, they're not mutually exclusive, as so often we hear. See, we need to have our perspective, our thoughts, based upon scriptural revelation. And it's only when we do that are we going to have access to the power, the power that God wants us to have in order to live that praiseworthy life. So, he says, at that same hour, I regained my sight, meaning he saw him. Now, verse 14. And he said, the God of our fathers. Now it's speaking about the patriarchs. With this new vision, he could see the promises of God. What type of promises? The covenantal promises of God. And now that gave him direction in his life. Now that's a very simple biblical principle. It's when I focus on the covenantal promises of God, I am going to have direction in my life. How to walk, where to walk, what to do, what not to do. All these things come from a godly pursuit. So we read here, the God of our fathers, he has chosen you to know his will. Wow. To know his will. And that's what we should be seeking. And we have to have a new perspective. Now, notice what the Word of God's revealing. It's only when I have a desire for the promises of God, and I begin to pursue those promises, then God will make known to me his will. What he desires of me, how he wants to use me, where he wants to take me, what he wants to do with me. So it's pursuing the promises of God that gives our life direction and also an understanding of God's will. And to see, not just that, to see the righteous one, that is Yeshua. To have a right perspective. Now what it's saying is this. When I know God's will, I can behold the righteous one. I'll have a right perspective for identifying Messiah. Now when I say identifying Messiah, I'm not talking about knowing who he is and receiving him. He's already done that. But knowing Messiah. Now if you know me, you'll know that one of my favorite books is the book of Revelation. And it's the revelation of Messiah Yeshua. It was given to his servants. That's you and me. And the truth of the book of Revelation is this. See, we will be blessed by reading and understanding it and doing it. Why? Because the more we understand the book of Revelation, the clearer of the real identity of Messiah will be for us. We know who he is. We know about him. We've received him. He's our Lord and Savior. He's our God. But we want to grow in a greater understanding of his identity, getting to know him in a fullness, in the greatest potential. So, and to look upon, notice he says, to see the righteous one and hear the voice, his voice, saying to hear the voice from his mouth. He says, you have seen the righteous one. And you have heard the voice of his mouth. Verse 15. And you will be a witness to him to all men. Now, I like that because it says not just one cultural group, but all men. And what we find is this. When we set out to be a witness for Messiah, he is going to bring us. Now we may have a focus group that we're called to, but God is going to bring other people into our path. Now I can just think right now, what comes into my mind are the number of people that I've had the opportunity to share with, and just what we might say with the eyes of man, chance meeting. With the eyes of faith, these are providential meetings. Where in an airport, in a bus station and in some city, traveling wherever it may be, a conversation is formulated. And that conversation moves to messianic truth. What do I mean by that? The truth concerning Messiah, Yeshua, what the world calls Jesus Christ. And we begin to share him. We begin to give spiritual truth. And that person may never see him again in this body, but we'll see him, God willing, in the kingdom of God. And he takes that message and he shares it with others and others and others. So these so-called chance meetings are really providential encounters that God will put you into in order to share and impact others, that message might be taken by someone else to places that you'll never go to in all your life. So look again at verse 15, that you will be a witness to him, to all men, of what you have seen and heard. Verse 16. Now, verse 16 is our final verse tonight. And this verse has significant theological implications. And the sad thing is that so many translations don't render it properly. As I was looking, I checked 28 of them, and they ignored the most important aspect of grammar. Now, we're going to take this verse very slowly because we want to understand what it says. Ananias is speaking, and he's addressing Paul, still addressing Paul. He has been for a couple verses. And he says, and I want to translate it very literally, and then we have to explain it, because one of the reasons why some of it's hard to translate is that the concept isn't smooth in English. Notice what he says. And now, why do you delay? So Messiah is using this man, Ananias, to encourage Paul to act. And the first thing he says, this is Ananias to Paul, is, why are you delaying? Look again. And now, verse 16. And now, why do you delay? He says, rise up. Now, this is in the past tense. So it's almost as though Paul has risen up. He says, rise up. But the important thing here is Paul having risen up. That's the idea that's being conveyed. He says, why are you delaying? And Paul having risen up already, he gets two commands. Now, commandments, we say, do this. And we think of it, the command is present, it's happening now, and we're supposed to do something, hopefully right away, but it's still in the future. If I say, do this now, well, you're going to do it in the immediate future, after you perhaps you hear that. But what's unique here is that the next three verbs, some are participles, they are in the aorist, which is in the past. Now, it can speak of past time, or it can speak of that which is in its entirety. Now, what do we find here? Paul having risen up, Ananias speaks about baptism. He says, be baptized. Now, it's in the past tense. So what is conveying is he has been baptized. And the next word is washing your sin, washing it away. Now, the problem is at the end, where most Bible says, calling upon the name of the Lord. Now, if it's calling, it's present, but it's not. It is in the aorist, the past, having called upon the name of the Lord. This is what the scripture is saying. Paul has risen up, and Ananias has said something. He speaks about Paul's baptism, and one of the things that baptism pictures, and what is that? Our sins being washed away. It is not, and this would be theologically incorrect, to think that the act of immersion is what washes our sins away. We have to understand baptism. Baptism testifies of something, and what is that? The death, burial, and resurrection of Messiah. Whenever I talk about baptism, I like to go to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 12, and remind people of something. There, Messiah is speaking, and he says, I am going to kindle fire, and how I wish it was already at hand, but he says, first, I have a baptism to go through. And what is that baptism? It's not speaking about what he did at the Jordan River. That's in the past. No, he's speaking about something in the future. See, when Messiah was baptized at the Jordan River, it was a testimony to his heavenly Father that he was going to go to Jerusalem, he was going to die, be buried, and rise again. He's saying, I'm submitting to that. I'm surrendering to your will. And that's why a voice out of heaven came and said, this is my beloved Son. How do we understand that? This is my beloved servant, in whom I'm well pleased. Why? He's doing his Father's will. He's going to die, be buried, and rise again. So Paul, the idea here is that his baptism testifies of what he's already believed in. It's a testimony of Paul's faith, his previous faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Messiah. And that's why when it speaks about sins being washed away, it's in the past tense. The moment he believed, that happens. Baptism testifies of one's faith in Messiah's ministry, and baptism testifies of the outcome of that faith, that is, sins being washed away. So we speak about faith and the outcome of that. But the important part is this. Notice what it says. Having called. Now, this is a participle. It is in the aorist. The aorist is the past. It can relate, as I just said, to something that is over and done with, that's one application here, but also that which is in its entirety, wholeness, completion, that which is done in a complete or full manner. So Paul, what it's saying is this, he has already, how I would translate it is this, having called upon the name of the Lord. Paul has already done that. And it's because he's already done it that he was baptized. He's testified of that. And it speaks about the outcome of believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Messiah. That is, our sins are completely, in entirety, forgiven. So this verse is so important. Well, I'm going to close with that until next week, and we continue on in this wonderful chapter of the book of Acts. Until that time, shalom from Israel.